And we're working our way through the Gospel of John. And once again, for most of the time here at Grace Community Church, we will be going through a book of the Bible. We'll have some topical messages as well. But I'm convinced that the power is in the Word of God. And also, you cover topics that you wouldn't cover any other time. But if you go verse by verse, you deal with topics that you don't think about covering. So, let me just tell where we are, and we're going to read the passage of Scripture, and then we'll have a word of prayer before we kind of explain some of the things here. But we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, again, the theme of the book of John writes, is an old man. It's not like the other three Gospels. He includes seven or eight, including Christ's resurrection, signs. And John specifically, of all the miracles that Jesus did, he said that there are so many things that even the books, all the books on the earth couldn't contain that which Jesus did. But he picks seven sign miracles. And these are done so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. Now, we have seen so far five miracles, and now what we're looking at today is the sixth miracle. And nobody could deny the miracles that Jesus did. It wasn't a sleight of the hand. It wasn't psychosomatic. As you know, I work with physical therapy, but I was with a friend not too long ago, just recently, and he was talking about the physical therapy that you go through, and I mentioned to him, you know, physical therapy has a lot of different things that they use. Some of them, we don't even know why they work. Some therapists will say, for example, kinesio taping. You ever seen the Olympics where you have the taping down the arm and all that? And some say, that doesn't really work. And then you see in the Olympics, you see these marks on the back. They call it cupping. And they say, some will say, that doesn't even really benefit. There are so many things that we do in therapy, we don't know why it works, but they work. The brain has power. And when things are stimulated in a certain way, the brain reacts to it and causes some healing. But that's not true with Jesus' miracles, okay? It wasn't psychosomatic. It was setting aside the laws of nature. Six miracles. The first miracle was changing water into wine. That's against the laws of nature, isn't it? The second miracle was healing of the nobleman's son. He did it in Cana, and the son was in Capernaum. Remember that? And just when Jesus spoke the word, it was accomplished. The third miracle was, the pool of Bethesda. Remember, 38 years that man had lived by the pool, and he had nobody to put him down in the water, and Jesus healed that man. It was on the Sabbath day. And as these miracles take place, Jesus doesn't get in trouble to the miracles, but when he did them on the Sabbath, of course he did, but his words are what caused the irritation of the religious leaders. The fourth miracle was feeding 5,000 men plus women and children, probably 10,000, 15,000 people with those two small biscuits and five small sardine-like fish that the little boys lunch. He created things. The next miracle, he sent his disciples and he comes to them when the wind was boisterous against them, they couldn't row to land, and he comes on walking on the water. Again, against the laws of nature and physics. And when he got into the boat, the book of John says the boat was at the place where they were going. What does that suggest to you? This one called Jesus was mastery over time, mastery over distance. This was the Creator. And now we see here in this chapter the healing of a man born blind. What a great chapter this is in the Bible. You know, it's done so colorfully. You can almost see the expressions on the people's faces. It's so explanatory. And so we're going to read it, and we're going to read the whole thing. I'm only going to cover the 12 verses by way of explanation this morning, but it's a complete story, and I want to read it all because it's such a good story. We'll read it again next week as we finish it. But as you know, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jewish religious leaders hate Jesus. And in the last chapter, we finally found Jesus makes these claims, these I am claims. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, he said in chapter 8. And now in the last part, you remember, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Most truly, truly, I say to you. And you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And what is his words? Before Abraham was, I am. They knew exactly what he was saying. He was taking the name of Jehovah, the God of heaven, their Lord of heaven. The one that appeared to Moses, right? Jesus was claiming to be God. And they took up stones to stone him. But he look at the last verse of chapter 8. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Proago, he went away from them. But now look at how chapter 9 starts out. We're going to read the story. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There's another I am statement, right? I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who had previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to them, how are your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. Then said to they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received the sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight, and they asked him, them saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see? His parents answered and said, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews, and again, when they say the Jews, this is talking about the Jewish religious leaders in particular. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was born blind, and they said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said to him, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered and said, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to know it again? Hear it again. Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciples. We are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses, but it's for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who had been born blind. If this man were not of God, he could not do nothing. They answered and said to them, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? Then they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to them, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come to the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who are who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what an amazing chapter this is. And we thank you that it was captured and put into words. And now, Father, we can just meditate on these words and realize how great is this one named Jesus. Lord, may we as well, like this blind man, worship him as a result of hearing his words and seeing what he did. Lord, even help us to understand certain truths even as we look a little bit more closely now at this great miracle. We give you thanks as we pray these things in our Savior's name. Now, I'm just going to cover the first 12 verses, and I want to just pick out three things. Now, all the time in Scripture you can pick out hundreds of things, can you? But I want to pick out three things and just kind of have us meditate on three things. Three important subjects, okay? Well, as we're going on here, as you notice, it said that Jesus passed by. Now, the disciples are back in the scene. You remember in chapter 7, his brother said, the feast was coming, his brother said, you know, "Go down that others might see the miracles you do." And Jesus said, "I'm not going down yet." But he went down later with his disciples. But you know what? We don't see the disciples again. And all that takes place of Jesus in the temple teaching, and he's, you know, going back and forth with these Pharisees, these religious leaders, the disciples, we don't see the disciples. But now we see these religious leaders hardened in their unbelief. They want to kill him and put him to death. Jesus has, he has not given them back. He has not offended them as far as in an argumentation go. He's cool, but he tells them the truth. "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you're going to do." They said they were their father was God. Jesus says, if you were of God, you would love me because I came from God. So at any rate, now his disciples, though, you remember before when the Pharisees attacked him, Jesus went to the north country and he was training his disciples. Once again, we see the disciples enter the picture. They see this man born blind. And so the disciples ask a question: who sinned? Either this man or his parents, that he was born blind. Now that right there is something for us to kind of think about. The disciples had the same view as the rest of the Jewish people had. If you had some handicap or you had some suffering, it was because of sin that either you or possibly your parents had done. The Jews taught, by the way, some rabbis taught that a child could sin in the womb. And they'd go back to talk about Esau and Jacob wrestling in the womb, as if those babies had responsibility. But also, it was a Judaic teaching that sin corresponded into these handicaps. God punished sin. Now, as you know, that theology, that belief went way back to the book of Job, right? That was what Job's friends specialized in. They came and they sat with him for a week and just mourned with him. That was what they did right. Just sat there and said nothing. But when they opened their mouth, they got in trouble, didn't they? And they said, "Job, you must have sinned. All these things that have happened, you have to be because you sinned." And they tried to convince him of sin. Now, the disciples thought the same thing. Now, Jesus does not deny that sin has an effect on this world, earth. But not necessarily a direct link. Now, this is it. You and I have problems in this world because of sin. All right? Bob, you've got some back problems. But not necessarily anything you did wrong, you know. I was talking to our friend or visitor this morning, Nick, and I said, boy, my neck is really tight. I got to have one of the therapists work on my neck and these muscles come Monday morning here if I can, you know. And different ones of you have already had, somebody had a knee replaced, somebody had a hip replaced, right? We have these things, and we're going to continue to have. I had gone to a class reunion. I told you, I asked you to prayer. I got a chance to see a lot of people. But listen, there's people that already have died, right, in the class from cancer. I told you a funeral I went to where one of my friends that played ball with him, he fell asleep at the wheel, and he died. Now there is death. This planet is under a curse. Why? Because of sin entering into this world. God created, had a perfect environment, but man sinned. And so this earth is filled with these sufferings and handicaps and all that we sin. But not in direct relationship to. Because there's a lot of sinful people who are living a really healthy life. Did you know that? That's true. And there are some people, the most godly people that you'd ever want to meet, are having great health difficulties, right? So it's not a direct... So Jesus tells these disciples, it's not because they sinned, this man sinned, nor his parents. Remember that Old Testament scripture that he visits the iniquity of the father on the first or second or third, down to the third and fourth generation? He said, well, maybe these parents sinned and the son was born blind. Now listen, there is the truth that there are parents who do sin and the children suffer. That is absolutely true. There are babies that are born HIV positive. There are babies that are born addicted to drugs because of sins of the parents, right? There are babies that have brain damage because of things that the parents have done in their lives. There is a direct link in many cases. But Jesus said, that's not the case with this man. These works were done that God might be glorified now. And that does not mean that God said, well, let's keep this man blind for 35 years until Jesus gets there. I don't think that's the idea here. The idea is that God has the ability to make up for some of these handicaps that people have. God can change things around. I'll give you an illustration of this. Just a couple weeks ago, I was studying at home that day, and I looked out and I see these. There was a fire truck out there and an ambulance and there were police cars out there. And I said, what is going on? I went outside and looked around. I didn't see anything. And then I saw some policemen come out my next door neighbor's house next door. And there was activity and cars that stayed there for a long time. And so I didn't want to go out and gawk. But later on in the afternoon, I saw my next door neighbor, Scott. And I said to him, I was out cutting grass or something. I said, Scott, I see the activity around your house. Is everything okay? And he comes up to me, and he's tears in his eyes. He's just crying. He said, my daughter died last night during the night. You know, 15-year-old. And she was mentally handicapped. Now, we watched from next door how they treated that 15-year-old girl. They loved that girl. The brothers would go in the back, had a special swing for her, and they would swing her. They would put her in the pool. And the mom, it was, as Scott said, she was 90% of my wife's life. But what he said is, you know, that girl blessed our life. We don't know. We don't know why she died. They were going to have an autopsy. But she said she was full of joy. How many people want to abort a baby because it's Down syndrome and they find out, some families have experienced, this Down syndrome child brings such joy and peace to a family, right? God can be glorified in even the handicaps that we find in this world. And now this great miracle is going to take place too because of in this man's blindness here. But we live in a broken, fragmented world. Our world is not like it once was, and it's not like it's going to be. And so all of us are afflicted with damage and hurts and injuries. Why was this man born blind? Ray Stedman said this, that the works of God, he's a preacher that's passed away, that the works of God may be made manifest in him, is Jesus' response. That gives a positive reason for this kind of affliction. It is an opportunity, not a disaster, but an opportunity for certain things to be manifested in such a person's life, in the lives of people who come in contact with that person that would otherwise never be brought out. And a couple other illustrations. Have you heard of Nick Vujicic? I don't know if I'm getting it pronounced. The one that was born without arms, without legs, that little foot he's got. He's a motivational speaker. Nick Vujicic, or if I'm pronouncing it correct, he goes around. He swims. He surfs with that little stub. You wonder how in the world this man, at one time, tried, when he was even a child, he tried to drown himself in water. But God has so worked in that man's life. He's married and has children now. Can you believe this? This man. But he has blessed so many other people who also have handicaps. God has given him abilities despite his arms and his legs. Amazing. You ever heard of Johnny Erickson Tata, right? Johnny Erickson, who as a teenager dove in the waters of the out east there, was it near Baltimore, whatever. It's Chesapeake Bay. Paralyzed. And she's got a little movement in the shoulders, right? But no arms and legs movement. But you know how she's painted with her mouth. You know how she sang. She's written books. She has a radio broadcast. And Johnny Erickson has touched so many lives that otherwise would never have been touched because of her handicaps. But the thing about Johnny, I just found out from my daughter, Johnny has written a book recently because now she's going through more suffering yet. I think I might have mentioned to you that last message. But now her medications don't work anymore. She's got fiery, hot pain running through her body that the medications can't touch. And now just this last year, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. I mean, as if this woman didn't have enough suffering already. In the introduction to her book, the latest book that she had written, do I have the name of that book if you want it? A Place of Healing, okay? Making Sense of Things, A Place of Healing. But I just want to read you the introduction of this book because I want to show you how people think. A lot of people think this way. And she has had to deal with this all her life. It was a beautiful Sunday morning and services were over. I was wheeling across the church parking lot toward my van when a handsome young man who introduced himself as David stopped me. "Are you Johnny?" he asked. I smiled, nodding yes. "Oh, great," David exclaimed. "I'm a visitor here and I was hoping I would run into you today. I've really been praying for you." My eyes got wide. "Really? What about? You're healing. I've been praying for you to get out of your wheelchair." At that point, my spirit hesitated. David was a visitor. He came to our church hoping to see me, and he wanted to see me healed. I can't tell you how many people I've met over the years who've done the same thing in churches, on street corners, and convention centers, and busy shopping malls. Some of those encounters have been a little overwhelming, almost frightening. But not on this day with this young man. Still, I had to fight off eerie feelings. Several times years ago, a group of men showed up at our farmhouse door in Maryland, all having been led by the Holy Spirit to either heal me or marry me. So perhaps you can understand my reticence. "Well, I never refuse a prayer meeting for healing," I assured David. This guy wasted no time in getting down to business, launching into what sounded like a prepared speech. "Have you ever considered that it might be a sin standing in the way of your healing? That you've disobeyed in some way?" Before I could answer, David flipped open his Bible, both of us still in the middle of the parking lot, and read from the Gospel of Luke. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do it because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and lowered him down on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. He closed his Bible and reminded me that this paralyzed man in the story was healed. and I could be too, if only, but I would confess my sins and have faith to believe. He added, Johnny, there must be some sin in your life that you haven't dealt with. I told him that my conscience was clean before the Lord. He looked a little skeptical about that and reiterated that I always welcome prayer for healing. I thanked him for the concern, but told him I didn't think it was a matter of faith. For David, that just didn't add up. According to what he had been taught, if I was a Christian and there was no sin in my life, and if I put my faith in God, I could be healed. I would be. Didn't God want everyone healed? Didn't Jesus heal everyone, make everyone well? Of course he did. It was so obvious. Johnny, you must have a lack of faith. I mean, look at you. You're still in your wheelchair. I thought for a moment about the biblical account he had just read me and asked him to open up his Bible again and to look at the same passage, Luke 5. Okay, I said, you're right about one thing, David. Right after they lowered the paralyzed man through the roof to the floor in front of Jesus, he was healed. But look at verse 20. It says that when Jesus saw the faith of the four friends, this man was made well. So, don't you see? He didn't require anything at all of the disabled man. What he was looking for was faith in those who had lowered them through the roof. God doesn't require my faith for healing, but he could require yours. The pressure's off me, David. If God has it in a plan to lift me out of the wheelchair, he could use your faith. So keep believing, friend. The pressure's on you. David didn't like the point of view. Again, it wasn't according to his script. It wasn't what he had been taught. According to all his teachers, if a person wasn't healed, it had to be a problem with him, with his faith. Faith, however, is not the focus. The focus is always on Christ and his will for those who suffer. To possess great faith is to believe in a great Savior. The Scripture welcomes the faith of anyone who believes in Jesus' will to heal in the days to come. That anyone could well be David. Isn't that the truth, though? How many, and even our charismatic friends, so often attribute the lack of healing to the person who is most afflicted, and they put the weight of guilt on the one who's suffering the most. That's unfair, isn't it? And so I wanted to make a point of this in the message this morning to get our theology straight. We got to be careful when we're dealing with people who are suffering and hint that it's because of their sin that they're suffering, okay? We would be far better off just to hug them and to pray with them and to just, you know, bless them in the name of the Lord, right? Amen. Well, God also sometimes uses handicaps to awaken compassion in other people. So there are other reasons that God allows these handicaps. But now I want to go on here. It says this, Jesus told his disciples, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now this is the next point I want to kind of camp on a little bit. In the best manuscripts, in your King James Bible, or I've got New King James, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. In some of the manuscripts, if you've got NIV, you will notice we rather than I. We must work the works of him who sent me. Do you see that? Does anybody have that in your Bible? Do you have NIV? In the oldest and best manuscripts, it's we. That's great! Because we are included in the work that needs to be done on this earth. Jesus is the only light of the world. But listen, the time is short, the night is coming, and we ourselves need to do the work. So I want to consider, you know, we looked at the last one, Jesus' instruction, and I think about Jesus' motivation now. And I would like to motivate you even through these words right here. You know what it's like to, you got to do the work when it's daytime. I know there have been so many times when I get off of physical therapy now at 7:30 at night when my grass has not been cut for a while. And I say, man, if I can get home right away, maybe I can cut the grass before it gets dark. Have anybody ever done that? Oh, I'm telling you. And I just barely make it. I couldn't see exactly where I was cut. Next morning, maybe there's a row that I missed. I'm not sure. But you know, we work when there's daylight out, right? Do this work. But Jesus is not talking about hours in the day. What he's talking about here is a lifetime. Jesus now knows he's only got about a half a year left, before he's going to be put on the cross. While he's in the world, he has a chance to minister and to do the work of his Father. There's a compulsion in his words. And we, he says, not just I, but we must work the works of God. His disciples as well only have so much time. James is going to be martyred early in the new church, in the early church, right? James was put to death early as a martyr. None of us knows how much time we have. Isn't that true? You ever think about it during the daytime? Is this the last day I have on earth? We don't know. I told you that my cousin, who's my age, just had five bypasses, heart surgery, five bypasses. He's a pastor. They caught it in time. Apparently, he didn't have any heart damage, so Brian has some more time to preach and to deliver God's word. So I've got a wellness exam coming out. I want to see if I have any calcium buildup around my heart. Because a lot of that is genetic, right? And there's sin in the world. But we do not know. My friend who was played basketball with, he didn't know when he left the golf course that day. He was a golf pro at the golf course. He didn't know that it was going to be the last trip home, did he? We must do the works of God. We must get more fervor. You know what? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us put our shoulder to the task and we talk to people about the Lord and we shared the Word with them as much as we could and we started bringing people out and seeing people come to the Lord and seeing people be baptized. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Amen. We must do the work while we have the time. You know what? Ephesians says this. Making the most of your time, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. What are you doing with your time? Are you frittering it away with a bunch of nonsense that does not matter? John MacArthur says this, as long as it is day, listen Christian, clean up your life, get moving. Get the sin out, the worldly stuff, the trivial stuff out, the compromise. Stop wasting time. Stop flirting with the world. Stop doing those things that have no value at all in the future. And get at it, hand in hand with the Lord, hand in hand with the Father. What an incredible thing to work with the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Get to work. Amen. Parents, we have an opportunity to influence your children right now. We've got parents, but we've got more grandparents, I think, than parents right here. Richard Baxter, the famous preacher, said, I preach as though I ne'er might preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. My daughter, Kimberly, that's satisfying for us. I think one of the things that Nancy and I don't know if I've had. Sometimes you look back over your church years of preaching and you say, I wonder how much impact I had on people. You wonder. But one of the things that we've seen is we've made disciples of our kids. And it gives us great satisfaction to see our daughters marry Christian men. And I mean, they're raising their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And also, I kind of chuckle about it, but when I have one of my daughters preach to me, I just laugh. I said, this is great. You know, she's giving me a little taste of my own medicine, right? Going up. But this week, when Kimberly went back home, she had four kids. You know, they've adopted this little boy from Haiti, too, you know. And they want to have impact in this world. But she was kind of blue because she went back to California there, and they're back home, and they're away from their family and their sisters again. But I know when Nancy and I started, when we were first married, the plaque that we put over our house, we read what Joshua had, right? We said, choose you this day whom you are going to serve, whether it's the gods, the people in the land, or those gods that were on the other side of the river. He said this, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so Nancy and I had that plaque. We put it in our house, you know. And Kimberly was feeling a little blue. Her nine-year-old, she's got Ava and then Finn and then Chloe and then Christian. Chloe is the nine-year-old, though, and they got their separate areas there. She's got a bedroom there. Kimberly went and saw outside of Chloe's door on a plaque on the wall. But as for me and my room, we will serve the Lord. But as for me and my room, we're going to serve the Lord. Isn't that good from a 9-year-old? I mean, does that bless a parent's heart or what? So, I mean, you got time to influence. And I don't know, you know, you've got grandchildren that don't know the Lord. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their salvation. Pray for opportunity to talk to them about the Lord, right? While you have time. Well, in verses 6 and 7, it says this, "And when he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool Siloam,'" which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back saying." Now this is a great miracle, a tremendous miracle. But I believe there's a parable in this miracle too, and we'll consider it a little bit more next time, but I just wanted to camp on this last time as an illustration of this great miracle that he did. I think it's an illustration of even a greater miracle, because this man is going to get spiritual eyesight. I believe that salvation is a miracle that's going on right today. When somebody comes to know the Lord and their total viewpoint in life is totally changed around, they're born again, I believe that is a miracle. And so this man starts out, you'll find it in this chapter, he said, a man called Jesus. They ask him again, and he said, "What do you say about him?" "He's a prophet." And as time goes on, he's kicked out of the synagogue. Jesus finally, "Do you believe in the Son of Man, the Son of God? Who is he, Lord?" And he says, "He that speaks to him, he is." And what does it say? And he worshiped him. He's worshiping this one. That's what salvation it is. It goes from that, when you get to know Jesus, that you bow down to him, right? He is your Lord and your Savior. That's a change, total change in viewpoint. But I want us to consider some of the steps here, some things to notice, even as this parable of the healing of the physical eyes is related even to spiritual eyesight. I want you to notice, first of all, this man did not come to Jesus. The disciples and Jesus passed by the man. You know what the Bible says? There is none of us that seeks after God. There's going to be nobody in heaven that's going to brag and say, "You know, I finally wised up in life and I decided I was going to..." No, you know... The book of Romans pretty much destroys the fact that we're not seekers of God. If you have a seeker-sensitive service, what it really is that God is seeking people. God is the one who sought after us. And He worked in our life, and that's why we turned around and started seeking Him, because He first sought us in our heart, right? He worked on our heart. Well, that's one point here about... this man here, he didn't seek after healing. Jesus and the disciples saw him first. Second, observe what Christ does with this man. He spits on the ground. You know, he spits in the dirt and he makes clay. There's a lesson in clay as well, but, you know, he puts this on his eyes. Now, some people might think spitting might be offensive. And you know what? There are things about the cross that are offensive. The message that we preach and that which we tell others that they could have their spiritual eyesight, the message of the cross, is an offensive message. It's offensive to the Jews. The Jews were looking for somebody like King David who would conquer the nation, the Messiah who would deliver them from Rome. And so the message of the cross was, Jesus is a bomb, a loser, dying on the cross. It's offensive to the Jews. He's a weakling. Jews didn't want a weakling for a Christ. But through the message of the cross, that's where the power of God came from, right? Even as Jesus was willing to submit himself to the shameful death of a capital criminal. To the Greeks, Paul said, it was foolishness. They were of more cultured people. Anybody who couldn't deal with the Greek language, the message of the cross was foolishness, even as Paul discovered how they... What does this babbler say? Remember on Mars Hill? It was not a lesson that people want to hear about reformation, about improving, about good works. It was a message. Your life is so bad, you need to have the Son of God die for you. That's how bad your life is. And that's how bad my life is, right? To admit and to claim the cross is to admit how pitiful you are internally. You've got a real need, my friend, and so do I, right? So it's offensive. But then, you know, this mud on the eye. I mean, can you imagine it? I wear contact lenses. I can't stand a contact lens when I got something on that contact lens. It drives me nuts, right? A little irritant in the eye. Can you imagine what mud in the eye feels like? When Jesus told this man, go wash in the pool of Siloam, he said, only too gladly, sir. Got to get this stuff out of there, right? It was an irritation, and he needed an irrigation, and after he had the irrigation, he had illumination, right? But he obeyed Jesus, went to this pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. He went to the sent place, okay? And we go to the sent one, Jesus Christ. He was the one sent of God. We've seen that over and over again. But this was the pool that the water was brought in the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a holy place. It came from a fountain of clear water. It was clear water. But he obeyed Jesus. And I heard that it's down a Kidron Valley. It wasn't necessarily that far, but it was a difficult thing to do to get to that pool, especially for a blind man. Jesus, go wash in the pool. Isn't it interesting? God never heals the same way. Every single one of us, He deals with differently. Some people He deals with fear. Some people He deals with love. When He healed, too. How about, remember Naaman in the Old Testament? When he went to the Israel, to Elisha. Elisha didn't even go and talk to him. He sent his servant. He said, go wash 7 times in the Jordan River. And I mean, he was offended. I thought he would at least come out. He would lay his hands on me and cure me of my leprosy. And he said, I got many rivers better than the river of Jordan. And he started heading back home. And his servant said, sir, if he had given you a hard thing to do, wouldn't you have done? What's so great? Why don't you just go and dip 7 times in Jordan like he told you to do? He did. 7th time he came out, he had skin just like a baby, right? So God has different ways of healing all the time. That's why he chose to heal this man. He doesn't do this exact thing any other time, but he comes back seeing. And you know what? Do you notice this? Irritation. People do not seek after God when everything is going right in their world. When they're having difficulties, that's the way salvation comes to a person. When they're looking for answers, they've been wounded, they're in difficult straits, irritations in their life, that's when the Lord is working and wants to bring them to the point of salvation. This man obeyed Jesus, and guess what? Can you imagine what it must have been like for this man, never having seen the light of the day, and then to see all the vibrant colors? I tell you, one thing about Illinois has got terrible taxes. It's got a messed up government that is terrible. You know, it's got a lot of bad things in the state of Illinois, but Illinois is a beautiful state. I mean, if you go out west of here and you go some of that farm country and you see those greens and those rolling hills, Illinois is beautiful. Some of the sunsets in Illinois are gorgeous, right? Can you imagine seeing those beautiful things for the first time in your life? I remember the first time I got glasses. I didn't need glasses until after college. And I went a long time, I guess, with kind of blurred vision. If I kind of squint my eyes to look, if I had to look at a distance. I had a Sunday school teacher, an adult Sunday school teacher, Walt Woodyard, who noticed that. And he knew that I was teaching in a Christian school, and he knew I didn't make much money. So he said, I'm going to get glasses for Bob. And so he sent me to an optometrist. When I got those glasses and I looked out, I go, wow! I can see the bricks on those buildings. I can see the twigs on that tree over there. In the nighttime, the neon lights, wow, were they bright and beautiful. But can you imagine what it would be like for this man seeing for the first time? And you know what? Spiritual sight is also very amazing. When you come to that point where you understand what Jesus did, what God did for you, when your eyes are opened up to those truths, I tell you, I like nothing better than to be in a car driving somewhere and play some Christian music and hearing those words of some of those songs and worshiping God. And, you know, I've been listening to one by Stephen Curtis Chapman, I forget, Jeff Moore is the one saying it. Listen to our hearts, Lord. You know, sometimes we can't express with words the love we feel to you. So listen to our hearts. Every heartbeat will say, we appreciate what you've done, what you did for me. Right? How wonderful it is to understand what God, how much God loved you and what He sacrificed for you, and to understand that. What a great God we have, right? Spiritual. And I don't know of anybody that I've ever heard that have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and who have said afterward, boy, I sure regret making that decision. That was the best decision anybody could ever make in their life, right? Second, of course, is marrying your wife, right? The woman. That's the second. You got to put that one in. That's a pretty good decision, too. Well, we've looked at three high points here, the first 12 verses, you know. Correcting the instruction about handicaps and suffering that comes. The motivation, time is short. And lastly, an illustration from this physical healing of what spiritual opening of eyesight is like. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great story and for the lessons that we see. And we'll see more next week, Father, and we'll once again see how the people who didn't believe attacked Jesus again. And even put this man who is now a follower of Jesus out of the synagogue, Lord. Help us to identify with Jesus. Help us to be willing to suffer for His name's sake. But help us to get to work, Lord, serving You. We thank You for this time in Scripture this morning. And even now as we continue looking at what You did on the cross for us, even as we observe communion, as we do once a month, pray that this message of Your great love would continue to shine brightly into our hearts. For we pray it for Christ's glory. Amen.